Good Monday evening to you all, and welcome to FM 98.5 CKWR's presentation entitled The School of Bishop Sheen. On this week's broadcast, we will feature another catechism lesson from the 50-part series Bishop Sheen put together a number of years ago. And we're on lesson number 34, which will talk about the sacrament of the sick. But before we get to that teaching, we will share another reflection that Bishop Sheen gave entitled, Am I Sick or Am I a Sinner? And it is one of these reflections that we have to ponder once in a while to say that we are sinners. A lot of times we think we're immaculately conceived and that we are without sin. So let us take to heart these words by Bishop Sheen. And so I encourage you now to sit back and relax and enjoy these reflections.
My dear friends of Christ and Him crucified, you may remember from Shakespeare the famous speech of Mark Antony over Caesar. He said, I will show you sweet Caesar's wounds. Poor, poor dumb mouths, and bid them speak for me. Instead of showing you Caesar's wounds, I shall show you the wounds of Christ, who is both God and man, the only one who ever came to this earth to die and to conquer it. You and I came into the world to live. He came into the world to offer his life for us. And so he founded a new type of religion. All other religions, without exception, go from man to God, either by contemplation or by a kind of mortification and self-denial, or the Eightfold Path of Buddha. But with our Blessed Lord, religion comes from God to man. We need help. Particularly redemption from sin. Now, what happened before the crucifixion is too long to tell except in symbolic language. I shall tell it to you in terms of sounds. Not often does one hear sounds like those which accompany the death of Christ. One, the smack of lips, when Judas threw his arms around the neck of our Blessed Lord and blistered his lips with a kiss. Then there was also the clanking of coins, when Judas took back the 30 pieces of silver, sent them rolling over the temple floor, and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. The crowing of a cock, as Peter boasted the night of the Last Supper, that though others would deny our Lord, he would not. And yet our Lord said, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. The splashing of water, when Pilate, who knew that our Blessed Lord was innocent, called for a bowl of water, and dipped his hands into the water, and holding them aloft, the water dripping from them like jewels in that morning sunlight, and said, see, see, I'm innocent of the blood of this man. And finally, there was one other sound. The thud of a hammer on nails. We go to Calvary, and we await the seven words that our Lord spoke from the cross, almost like seven funeral dirges. And with the beginning of the sound comes his last words. A question that is worth asking in our American culture is this: are you sick or are you a sinner? It is not very likely that you would call yourself a sinner in the modern age. Today, people are sick. Are we going to a psychiatrist because we've committed adultery? Are we visiting a mental therapist because we're a homosexual? Are we being treated by a psychologist because we've been dishonest? It used to be that we Catholics were the only ones who believed in the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now almost everyone in America believes he is immaculately conceived. There are no sinners. We are not responsible. We are not guilty. We may have an Oedipus complex, an Electra complex. Maybe our parents were poor, or we were raised on grade B milk, or there were not sufficient playgrounds in our neighborhood. But a sinner, that we could never be. Hence, in a trial of one of the presidents of the United States, it was generally admitted that he had made a mistake. There was no such thing as guilt. As a matter of fact, in the official declarations of the presidents of the United States, from George Washington up to the present day, the word sin was used only by one president, and that was Lincoln in 1863. In that proclamation, Lincoln said that we have offended divine providence and are guilty of sin. No other president ever used the word sin except Eisenhower. And then he did not use it as his own. He quoted this particular speech of Abraham Lincoln. It is therefore no wonder that a great psychiatrist like Carl Menninger has written a book, Whatever Became of Sin? He said the ministers of the priest no longer talk about it. So the lawyers and the jurists picked it up and it became a crime. Then they dropped it, and psychology picked it up, and it became a complex. Now, why is our blessed Lord on the cross at this particular moment? Why did he come to this earth? If you search the scriptures, you will find there was only one reason why our blessed Lord came: in order to do away with sin. He took our sins upon himself, as if he were guilty. all the prophecies about him, particularly Isaiah, speak of him as being made one with the transgressors, identifying himself with sinners. And how did he take sin upon himself? Well, because he's the new Adam. You see, we have received an inheritance, not of intensified evil, but a weakness from the first Adam. Now, the second Adam, Christ, came, and he starts a new humanity. In order to do that, he must blot out sin. So he becomes our stand-in, our representative. He takes our place as if he were guilty of blasphemy, as if he were the sinner, very much like, well, imagine a judge having before him his own son who committed murder. He killed a boy. Now, there's no doubt whatever of the son's guilt. Well, the father judge, bound to execute justice, sentences his son to death. That is justice. Then he says to the son, now I will take your place. I will die for you. That would be mercy. But that is not the complete picture. Suppose that at the moment the son was sentenced to death, the boy that the son had murdered walked in alive. Well, the son would say, how can you condemn me of murder? You see, I killed this boy. See, he's alive. I'm innocent. I should be free. That's precisely the condition that we are in. We were guilty of sin when our Lord rises from the dead, takes our guilt upon himself, washes it away. We can say, see, he's alive. He's not dead. I'm free. So that's why he came. Now, that is why, when our Lord goes to Calvary and extends his hands to the executioners, and the rough nail is applied to the palm of his hand, from which the world's graces flow, at the very moment the blood is shed, what does he say? The high priestly prayer, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It was addressed to the Heavenly Father. The plea was ignorance. If we knew what we were doing, for example, when we crucified the Son of God, we would never be saved. It's only the fact that we are ignorant of what we have done that brings us within the pale of the hearing of that cry. But the important point is that he spoke of forgiveness the moment he began shedding his blood. Because here we touch on a very vital word in Scripture. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, not just good works, but the shedding of blood. Why is the shedding of blood required? Well, because sin is in the blood. It's in every alley and gateway of the body. It's in the body of the syphilitic. It's in the body of the diseased. It would almost seem, therefore, if we are to get rid of sin, we have to pour it out. But there's another reason. Life had to be forfeited for our sins. And no life was more precious than God who became man because his blood was the blood of the God-man. And therefore he paid the infinite price. We were not bought with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. That is how our sins are forgiven. And that is why our blessed Lord prayed. At the moment that he poured out his blood for us sinners. Now many of you have the faith. Now is the time to go to confession. Get rid of your sins. When the priest raises his hand in absolution over you, the blood of Christ is dripping from his fingers. We priests are hardly conscious of this great power. I think we would almost be shocked to death if we ever realized it. But that is how the sin is absolved. By this blood of Christ. So bring your sins to the confessional box. Or, if you have not been blessed with the fullness of faith, there's something else that can be done. Buy a book. And by a book, I mean the crucifix. Did you know that your life has been written? The crucifix is your autobiography. The parchment is skin. The pen, the nails. The ink is blood. There is not a single sin that we have ever committed that cannot be read in that book. Sins of pride, the head crowned with thorns. Sins of avarice and dishonesty. He had to have his hand riven with steel. All the times we wandered from grace. And went away from the path and way of righteousness. He had to have his feet fastened to a cross. For all false loves, the pierced side, the sins of the eyes, blood in his eyes, flies buzzing about them, sins of hearing, sins of taste, sins of lust. Flesh hanging from him like purple rags. Every single sin is there. And if we got into the habit of looking at that crucifix every day and thinking of those words, Father, forgive, we would come to a deeper understanding of the blood of Christ. I have in my bedroom, just opposite my bed, a very large crucifix that's over 6 feet high. It's the first thing that I look at every morning and the last thing that I look at every night. And in that way, I read my life. I do not need to wait for a biographer. It is already there. And one of the conditions of receiving the full pardon of our blessed Lord is that we pardon others. As he forgave our sins, we have to forgive the sins of others. One of the peak and most exalted descriptions of that I ever read was about a Russian bishop who not very long ago was sentenced to death by the communist authorities in Russia. And his last prayer for his communist executioners was this. He said, "Heavenly Father, I offer up for the sins of these men and for my own sins the death of your son. But I also forgive my executioners as you forgive me. And so on Judgment Day, when these men stand before you, the angels will ask, 'What charge is brought against these men?' There will be no one to charge them with guilt. They are already forgiven." Thomas More, in his death, said somewhat the same thing. There were a couple of fallen priests who came to see him. He said, "I will ask the good Lord to forgive you. And then you will not be accused, but we will all meet very merrily in heaven." This then is the message of the first word. You are a sinner. Now, you may have mental troubles and all that. That's for the business of a psychiatrist. Believe me, there are many people today who are being treated for mental troubles that are only the superficial manifestation of moral guilt in the human soul. And until they get rid of that, they will have all the psychic effects of guilt. One of the archbishops of France, the Archbishop of Paris, some years ago, was preaching a sermon, and he said, "Years ago, some boys came into Notre Dame Cathedral, and they stood outside of a confessional box, and they bet one another, who is brave enough to go in and make a mock confession? And we will give 10 francs to anyone who does it." One boy said he would go in and make a mock confession. So he went in and made a mock confession. He was given a penance. Came out, he asked for the 10 francs, and they said, "Well, you haven't said your penance. You must have received one. What is your penance?" So he walked up to the communion rail. He knelt before a crucifix. And he raised his fist. And he said to our Lord on the cross, "You died for me, but I don't give up." He couldn't finish it. And the archbishop concluded the sermon saying, "I am that boy."
Our sincere thanks to our good friends at FultonSheen.com. It is a website where there is a treasury of Bishop Sheen reflections, well over 300 talks. And these talks have been made available to us to share with you on the program. And we would ask you to support these good people who have provided these great resources for over 5 years now here on the radio. And just pennies for these reflections. I've shopped for Bishop Sheen for many, many years. And for just $27, you can download the entire collection and have it on your computer, your iPad, your iPhone, bring it with you in the car. There is a beautiful app that is called the Bishop Sheen app for your Android phone or your iPhone. So everything Fulton Sheen, everyone should have this collection in their own personal library. And you can purchase it by visiting the website FultonSheen.com. And of course, Fulton is spelled F-U-L-T-O-N. So FultonSheen.com. And so now we continue our program with the Catechism series that we've been sharing. It's a beautiful series, and that is 50 weeks. And so it's perfect for the year in the sense that we get 50 weeks of Catechism, a week of Easter, a week of Christmas, and we then know our faith very well. And so we are on lesson number 34, and Bishop Sheen's going to talk to us about the sacrament of the sick.
Peace be to you. Shakespeare speaks of the ills the flesh is heir to. It is of those ills and sicknesses that we speak in the sacrament of extreme unction. The sacrament could also be called the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. First of all, as regards sickness itself, it does many things to us, not only physically, but also psychologically. First of all, it cuts us off from many occasions of sin. The will to sin is certainly weakened by physical infirmity. Then, too, sickness also manifests the uniqueness of our personality. We begin to realize that I am I. Self is confronted with self. The soul sees itself as it really is. Sickness breaks the spell that pleasure is everything, that we ought to go on building bigger and bigger barns, and that life is worthless unless there's a thrill in it. It enables us also to readjust our sense of values. We begin to understand the words of our Lord. What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his immortal soul? Then too it can end in death. There is a world of difference between the way the pagan faces death and the way the Christian does. The pagan fears the loss of the body. The Christian fears the loss of the soul. To the Christian, the physical life and the world are not everything. This world is only a scaffolding to him. It is a scaffolding up through which souls climb to the kingdom of heaven. And when the last soul shall have climbed up through it, then it shall be torn down and burnt with fervent fire, not because it is base, but simply because it has done its work. And there's another difference between the pagan and the Christian as regards death. The Christian never feels that his whole being is threatened by death. Pagan does. The pagan is always moving forward toward death. Moving forward toward it. Like as if he were walking toward an abyss. The Christian is walking backwards. From death. Well, how does he walk backwards? Because he starts with that fact. Someday I'm going to die. Someday I must render an account of my stewardship. Knowing that I will die, I now prepare my life so that it may enter the kingdom of heaven. The worst thing, therefore, that can happen to a Christian is not death. The greatest tragedy is not to have loved enough. There's no need of laboring these points. Sickness is very obvious, too obvious indeed. Our Lord was very much concerned about it. Let us now study the background of the sacrament that he instituted. sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Many of the prophecies that were told about our blessed Lord revealed and heralded him as the healer of the sick. In countless places in the New Testament, we read such phrases as these. I am quoting. Jesus went about teaching and preaching the kingdom of God and curing every kind of disease and infirmity. Then again, we read in Luke, when our blessed Lord was at Gennesareth, the scripture states, and they began bringing the sick to him, beds and all, wherever they heard he was. And they begged him to let them touch even the hem of his cloak. And all that touched him recovered. Like the Syrophoenician woman, remember? She said, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. The gospel does not tell us all the miracles of healing, but St. John ends up his gospel by saying that if he had written down all of the miracles that our blessed Lord had worked, the world would not be large enough to contain the books thereof. The point is, therefore, our blessed Lord, as the Son of God made man, had the power to heal the sick. Now we come to the second point. He communicated that power to the apostles. After the resurrection, our blessed Lord sent his apostles into the world. And here I am quoting the Gospel of Mark, where our blessed Lord said to his apostles, lay hands upon the sick and make them recover. And again in the Gospel of Luke, we read concerning the apostles, and this is a quotation, they worked cures everywhere. How did our Lord communicate this power? How did he tell the apostles to cure? He told them to do so by using oil, because the gospel tells us, and they anointed with oil many sick people and healed them. Our blessed Lord instituted the sacrament of the healing of the sick, or what is called extreme unction, passed it on to his church. And we find that the early church was using the sacrament just as we use it now. St. James, one of the apostles, writing in his epistle, speaks of this sacrament that had been instituted by our Lord. And he says, is one of you sick? Let him send for the priests of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the Lord's name. Prayer offered in faith will restore the sick man, and the Lord will give him relief. If he is guilty of sins, they will be pardoned. That is the earliest description that we have of the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Now notice that our blessed Lord told his apostles to use oil, just as our Lord in other sacraments used bread and water. So in this he uses oil, because naturally oil was used to strengthen the body. Athletes very often would rub their bodies with oil. And our Lord therefore used it as the matter of the sacrament. Where does this oil come from? It is blessed by the bishop on Holy Thursday. There are three kinds of oils that are blessed on that day. Now, this oil for the sacrament, this particular sacrament, is distributed to various parishes. During the year, the priests anoint the sick with that oil. When the bishop blesses and consecrates these oils, he says this particular prayer over the oil that is used in this sacrament. With this heavenly anointing, let none be medicined, but that he shall find protection within and without. Gone all pain and sickness, gone every ailment of soul and body. Should there not be a sacrament for the sick, just as there is for the wounded? There's a world of difference between being wounded and being sick, between being cut by a knife and having smallpox. Our blessed Lord has instituted a sacrament for our spiritual wounds, namely the sacrament of penance. So he has a sacrament for the sickness of the body that is united to the soul, too incidentally. And the beauty of this sacrament is that though the grace is communicated to the soul, it influences the body in a very special way. Not in the way in which the divine divinity of our blessed Lord influenced the humanity that he took from his blessed mother, no. But in some mysterious way, the results of the passion of our blessed Lord are poured through the soul into the body. Because you cannot think of any part of the body that has not been a vehicle of sin. This particular sacrament now wants to do away with all of the traces of that sin, and thus in some way restore the body again to health if it be God's will. You cannot think of a single sin that did not come through the body. Not a one. Envy? That certainly came through the eyes. For example, you saw how much better the Joneses were doing, and you had to keep up with the Joneses. Pride. Your ear might have been involved. Someone told you that you were very smart, very beautiful. Drunkenness, adultery, robbery, blasphemy, all in some way involve the body that is the object of the sacrament. Even your feet, you walked into an occasion of sin. Even your nose. Your nose could have contributed to vanity. You may have smelled good cooking and ate too much. Then, too, considerable vanity could be involved in the use of perfume. Now, when a sin gets into the soul through the body, it always leaves a trace, very much like certain diseases. They leave little remembrances behind, not the kind of remembrances that we would like to have. Viruses have tails. Now we're not speaking scientifically, but they do leave vestiges of themselves. That is why certain diseases are not contracted again. And that is why also, some diseases leave a very important trace, and sometimes embarrassing trace, like smallpox. So does sin. Sin comes into the soul through the body, and after a while, the body becomes like a chimney in which there has been fire and smoke emitted from the hearth. The chimney becomes full of soot. Ships going through the ocean contract many barnacles. Sewers become clogged. You just cannot have sins pouring through the eyes and the ears and the nose and the feet and so forth, without these senses becoming clogged, sooty, dirty, barnacled. The church now purifies the avenues of sin, the eyes and the ears, the nose, the hands and the lips and the feet. And the purification takes place by the anointing with oil and the words of the priest. Now this is what the priest says when he anoints your eyes. By this holy anointing and his most loving mercy, may the Lord forgive you whatever wrong you have done by the use of your sight. Amen. And the priest anoints your ears. He says, by this holy anointing and his most loving mercy, may the Lord forgive you whatever wrong you have done by the use of your hearing. Amen. And the priest anoints the nose. By this holy anointing and his most loving mercy, may the Lord forgive you whatever wrong you have done by the use of the sense of smell. Amen. And your hands. By this holy anointing and his most loving mercy, may the Lord forgive you whatever wrong you have done by the use of your sense of touch. Amen. When the sacrament of extreme unction, or the anointing of the sick, is given to a priest, he is always anointed on the back of his hands. The laity are always anointed on the palm of their hands. The reason why the priest is anointed on the back of his hand is because the palm of his hand was anointed when he was ordained a priest. Continuing the sacrament, come to the lips. By this holy anointing and his most loving mercy, may the Lord forgive you whatever wrong you have done by the use of your sense of taste and the power of speech. Amen. Many anoint your feet. By this holy anointing and his most loving mercy, may the Lord forgive you whatever wrong you have done by the use of your power of walking. Amen. Those are the words of the sacrament, not all the words, but the words that are used in the actual anointing. Now some remarks about it. First, this sacrament is given only in serious illness. The one who receives it must be in some danger of death through sickness. It need not be the certitude of death, no. But at any rate, there must be some danger. That is why the sacrament of the anointing of the sick may not be given to soldiers that are going into battle. They are in danger of death, but not from sickness. If they are wounded, then indeed they could be anointed. Secondly, this sacrament should not be delayed until the patient is unconscious and can no longer join in the prayers. It should be given while he can lift up his soul to the healing power of Christ, who is refreshing his senses and his soul and his sins. Thirdly, the sacrament does not mean that the person is going to die. There are many who believe that just as soon as a priest is called to administer this particular sacrament, it means the patient is beyond hope. No, the Council of Trent refused to consider the sacrament of extreme unction only as a sacrament for the dying. The next point, and this is very important. In the administration of this sacrament, there is no mention of death. None whatever. It is not necessarily the sacrament of the dying. It is the sacrament of the sick. Here is the prayer that the priest recites after he has anointed the hands and feet and other members of the body. Now listen to this prayer. Note carefully that the word death is not used. Note also that the burden of the prayer is the restoration of the sick person. Cure, we beseech thee, O our Redeemer, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, the ailments of this sick man, or woman as the case may be, heal his wounds, and forgive his sins. Deliver him from all miseries of body and mind, and mercifully restore him to perfect health, inwardly and outwardly, that having recovered by an act of kindness, he may be able to take up his former duties. Thou who with the Father and the Holy Spirit liveth and reigneth God, world without end. Amen. See from that prayer that though the sacrament is given at a critical time, it is more concerned with sickness than with death. That is the reason why the sacrament would just as well and possibly even better be called the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Because when we receive it, grace, of course, is always received with the soul. But as we said before, we are a unit, a composite of body and soul. And here this sacrament has a very special repercussion upon the body. To use a very modern word, we might call it the psychosomatic sacrament. Sacrament of body and soul. It looks to the healing of the body, not clinically, not just as a body, because the church regards the body very differently than medicine. To the church, the body is not just an organism, but it is also the temple of God, the residence of divine life. That's why St. Paul says the body is for the Lord. Therefore, this sacrament looks to the body and seeks to give it relief in order that it will not impede the soul in its love of God. And our failure to see this is a failure to see the beauty of the sacrament. I wonder if we really bring to it all the faith that we should have. Did not St. James speak of the great faith that was demanded when the sacrament is received? Here it is, the divine physician who comes to us, and we should look less to our disease than we look to him. Of course, the sickness does not preclude the possibility of death, because we are all under the penalty of death. If we are in danger of death, Then we receive the sacrament of the die, which is viaticum. The viaticum is the Eucharist that is given to the dying. Viaticum means on the way you take the Lord with you. If it be God's will that death be not postponed, then we see in the sacrament, because our senses have been cleansed, first in incorporation to the death of Christ. We were baptized in his death. The Eucharist reminded us of its death. And now we are incorporated in a very special way. We say with our Lord on the cross, it is finished. Our death is united to his. We are also united to his resurrection. This sacrament prefigures the anointing of future glory. It in some way applies the resurrection of the body in anticipation, applies it to our thoughts, to our desire. Then we can go before God with all of the avenues of our body cleansed. As I once heard an old woman say, who was dying of cancer of the face, she said, "You know, I hate to go before the Lord looking like this. But how beautiful it is to have all the senses cleansed as we go before the Lord." This is a beautiful sacrament. It throws out a bridge between earth and heaven. And over it, we walk in our human weakness. The sadness of our suffering is wedded to the yearning for God. Joy and sadness meet. And if you would know what joy this sacrament gives, you would only have to go with us priests into the sick room and see us as we minister to the dying. Pray that you may never die without the sacrament.
Good Monday evening to you all. You're listening to FM 98.5 CKWR. I'm your host, Al Smith, and I want to thank you for joining me for this hour of reflection from the Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. These two topics tonight, am I sick or am I a sinner? I think, have to admit we are sinners. We're in need of salvation. We're in need of redemption. And we are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. And sometimes the fear comes from, you know, the reality that we're going to die. And are we ready to meet God? Are we ready for Judgment Day? And Bishop Sheen would always say, what a good feeling you can have if you get to know the judge before Judgment Day. And I think of those words often. Get to know the judge before Judgment Day. Are we getting to know God? Are we getting to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? These are things to ponder this week. And let us always prepare for our death. You know, it's one of the last things. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. They talk about the four last things. And, you know, we have to be ready. But what a great gift to have the sacrament of the sick on your side. And there's all kinds of graces that come with sacraments. You go and receive Holy Communion, you receive grace. You go to confession, you receive grace. You receive grace in the sacrament of marriage or holy orders. All these things are available to us. So never be afraid to ask for the sacrament. Many people who go for surgeries will ask the priest to anoint them or give them the sacrament of the sick. And so all of these are available to us. All we have to do is ask. You may have to make a telephone call to the parish, but the priest will be more than happy to do that for you. And so let us always remember those four last things: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Heaven is real. Hell is real. I think we sometimes think that there is no hell. It's just God wouldn't be that mean to throw anybody into hell. But sadly, our Lord spoke about hell many, 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 many times in sacred scripture, and told us that it is real. And so I'm not here to scare you. I'm not here to make you shake in your boots. I'm just here to remind you gently, we do have to prepare. But I tell you, if we love God with our whole heart, our whole being, our might, our, and I'll have to open my Bible and get the exact words, but you know what I'm saying here. And so I just will pray for you, if you pray for me, that we will journey together here and find our Lord. And so until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord let his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you kindly and bring you peace.
Used to live alone before I knew.